If you're new with us this morning, we're in a we're in part two of a four-part message series that's called "I Want to Believe in God, But." That there are so many people, I believe, that are out there that would love to be God followers, that want to believe. It seems that there's got to be God, but there's this ceiling, there's this barrier, there's something that is keeping us from believing. And that's really kind of what I want to talk about in this message series. It's this idea that I think that the God that they are not wanting to believe in isn't the God that we know at all. It's really this false idea of God. They're rejecting the true God in his purest essence, that really what's happening is they're rejecting a distorted view of who God is. They're rejecting the wrong view of who God is. So, if you were with us last week, we talked about on-demand God. We said we want to believe in God, but he doesn't do what I want when I want him to. And then we just navigated through that, and we discovered that on-demand God doesn't really exist. And so we looked at that reality, and I want to let you know kind of where we're going in the next few weeks, because I think it's possible that you may have friends or family members who might need to hear this, that as we go through these subjects, these are questions that are often asked of us as followers of God. Now, really, this series is twofold. So if you are a believer, if you believe in God, and you are a Christ follower, then this series really is for you to have information on how to answer all of your friends' questions when they say, I want to believe in God, but why do bad things happen to good people? And so in a couple of weeks, so next week, Pastor Jeremy's speaking while we're gone, taking a team to Israel, but in 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about the feel-good God, the goosebump God. Like, I want to believe in God, but I can't feel him. I can't see him. I can't hear him. And so it's really hard for me to believe in God if I can't even feel him. And then in the fourth week, we're going to be talking about I want to believe in God, but he doesn't care about me. It's the heartless God. It's God that would allow tragedies to take place. And honestly, it's probably the most common reason that I hear from people as to why they don't believe in God. Because how could a good God let tragedy happen? How could a good God let natural disasters happen? How could a good God, you just set all of those aside and look at my own life. How could a good God let me go through all of this, right? Go through all of the stuff that I'm going through when I'm a really good person? So I want to believe in God, but, right? So it's really for us to be able to answer our friends' questions if we are a believer, because I think oftentimes we get these questions, right? We'll talk to a neighbor, talk to a family or friend, you know, and we're talking to them and they're like, okay, you say that you believe in God. Well, if God's so good, how come? How many of you ever heard that question before? If God's so great, then why did this happen? Or if God's so good, why do I have to follow all of these rules? I want to believe in God, but I don't want to do all of these rules. And that's really what we're talking about today. We're going to talk about the killjoy God, the God who is boring, doesn't want us to have any fun, has all of these do's and don'ts, these rules and regulations, right? All of the stuff that we grew up being told we can't do, we shouldn't do, and all of the things that we're supposed to do. Go to church, do this, do that. And honestly, I want to believe in God, but I don't want to be lame. I don't want to be boring. I don't want to be like all of the people that I grew up knowing were Christians, right? That wore t-shirts that said, may his force be with you, or, you know, or cheesy stuff like that, right? Like, I don't know if I want to wear that shirt. And so we think of God as the killjoy God, the God who doesn't want us. If you have that shirt, I apologize. I want to unpack this a little bit today, because I want to talk about the good news and the bad news. The good news of Jesus, but the bad news of religion. And we're going to start with the bad news, because you always start with the bad news first. And what I hope you understand when I say religion is I'm not talking about Christianity. It's very important, especially in this day and age, that we differentiate what we're talking about and we define our terminology, because we live in a world where a lot of different belief systems, a lot of different faith people are lumped into Christianity and actually don't believe anything that we believe. That there's this sense of this right-wing religiosity or right-wing conservative thing that's all labeled Christians. And I would just say it's important for us to take a step back and really define what we're talking about. When I say religion, what I'm talking about is man-made rules to try and please God. That's religion. And there's a difference between Christianity and just general religion. Christianity is being someone who is striving and following after the ways of Jesus, being a Christ follower. That's Christianity. So I want to talk about the good news about Jesus and the bad news about religion. Our theme verse for this series is from John chapter 20, verse 27. This is Thomas, who was one of the disciples. We just celebrated Easter a couple weeks ago. Jesus is risen from the grave. And you got Thomas, who is a follower of Jesus, wants to believe that he's alive, really, really is hoping that he's alive, but he still has doubt. And he says, until I can actually put my fingers in his hands and my hands in his side, like, I don't know if I can believe. And Jesus appears to Thomas and he says to him, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. And he says, stop doubting and believe. So this series is for anyone who wants to believe in God, but just has some doubts. And to that I would say, stop doubting and just believe. So if you're taking notes, here's the bad news about religion. Religion focuses on the external rather than the internal. If you've ever looked at somebody and said, you're saying one thing, you're claiming one thing, but you're living something different, what do we call that? We call that a hypocrite, right? Oftentimes, church-going people are called hypocrites because they say one thing, but then they go and live their life and their coworkers and their friends and their family see something different than what they say that they believe. And they see, you're just a hypocrite. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23. He's saying, it's all about the external with you guys, and what I'm more concerned about is the internal. He says in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 3, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisee, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. In other words, you're putting on this religious show on the outside. You look all nice and clean and tidy on the outside, but it doesn't match up with your heart on the inside. And so I have a little bit of an illustration for you this morning. I love coffee. And I don't know, I think it was probably from the womb because that's my last name. And it's like, you know, what am I going to like, tea? Like, that doesn't even make sense. So I like coffee. In the office, I don't drink the nonsense that everybody else drink because that's beneath me. I have a different coffee maker in my office, and it's called Heaven. And it's an espresso. It makes amazing coffee. But here's the thing, and that's beside the point. The point is that I leave my mugs everywhere in this building. Everywhere. Like, you'll find them on stage, in the chairs. You'll find them in the kids' hall, like in their classrooms. Like, I don't even know why I'm in there, but they're down there. They're in the prayer room. They're all around the office. They're in the kitchen. And they're never clean when I leave them. And so what happens is they get nastier and nastier. We have this amazing woman, Nancy Faye, who comes and cleans our building, and God bless her for having to find my mugs at times. And she even cleans my mugs, which I don't even know why she continues to work here, honestly, because they are disgusting. But the point is, in the imagery that we see in this passage of scripture is the cup. It's a white cup. It's a clean white cup on the outside. And you would look at it and you would say, I'd drink out of that. It's white, right? It's clean. But But this is one that happened to have been sitting on my desk. It was almost like, I don't know if you've seen The Godfather when they put the horse head in the bed, but it was almost like that. It was like sitting there at the center of my desk saying, don't do this anymore. But anyway, she didn't clean this one. And so I just thought it'd be important for you to see what's on the inside. And this isn't actually bad. This is probably only a couple days worth here. Sometimes what happens is it gets moldy and starts getting fuzzy inside there, especially if there's a little bit left in the bottom and then it hardens over with fuzz and mold. It's really, really disgusting. So you're welcome for that imagery. Jesus is saying, you guys look all nice on the outside, but then if you were to tip you over, this is the disgustingness that's on the inside. He goes on to say in verse 26, Jesus is so cautious with his words as though to not offend. He says, blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. So what does religion do? It focuses on the external, not on the internal. And here's what many people wrongly assume about God. Let's just take the holiness of God, right? So here's the holiness of God. And then, here's holy God, and then there's us, right? Unholy me. And let's just assume that I haven't always done right. I know it's a long assumption, or a hard assumption, but let's assume I haven't always done right, that there's mistakes that I've made in my past, and I'm not holy. Somehow, I need to be right with God. I need to be one with God. What religion would say is that unholy people will try to close the gap between them and holy God in outward effort, in their own ability, by religious acts. They try to close the gap between our sinfulness and a holy God by trying harder or being better or doing religious-y things. Now, I don't know what your religious-y things are, but some of them, I would imagine, are things that we've adopted are things like I go to church, right? That's a religious-y thing. I go and I give money. That's also can be a religious-y. I've got to be nice. I've got to be a nice person. I've got to help little old ladies across the street, right? Like that. Those are the things. Now, you should always do that, by the way. And if you don't, somebody in heaven's going to slap you when you get there. But if you get there. No, I'm just kidding. So we think, well, we've got to do all of these things. And every nice thing that we do, every good thing that we do begins to close this gap of separation between an unholy me and a holy God. We try to close this gap with human effort, and Jesus says, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like those guys, because what they're doing is all wrong. They put on this big religious show. Scripture talks about the fact that these guys would go out onto the street corners and they would pray loudly. And it wasn't because they knew that God couldn't hear them. It was because they wanted everybody else to. They wore these nice looking robes with tassels on them, and they looked religious. They looked holy and they sounded holy. I mean, they had the most amazing prayers. Have you ever been in that environment before where you're sitting in a circle? You're like, no, I avoid all circles. But sometimes you get in an environment where somebody else prays and you know you're gonna have to pray. But somebody pray, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And they pray, and it's the most eloquent prayer ever. And you're like, I got to go to the bathroom. I got to get out of here. I'm going somewhere else. I'm not following that, because they sound so good. It sounds so holy. And that's these guys. They appear to be amazing, and yet on the inside, they'll go and they'll take advantage of innocent widows. They would lie to people. They would heap on all of these rules for everybody else, but they wouldn't follow them themselves. They would say things like, you got to obey the Sabbath. You shouldn't be hanging around that person, or you shouldn't be like this. It was all about the external. So let me give you a little bit of a history lesson. Today's message is brought to you by school. This is going to be a little bit more educational, more scholastic. a big word, right? Scholarly. I just want us to go back a little bit and understand, how did it get that way? How did these religious leaders come to a place to where they thought it was all about the external and not the internal? Well, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, after Ezra and Nehemiah, here's what happened. The religious leaders looked and said, God's people are breaking the law, and because they broke the law, they were in bondage. And they didn't want their people to be in bondage anymore, so what we're going to do is we're going to come up with some new laws. And so they put their heads together so that nobody would break the law. And by the law, we're speaking really here of the Torah. We're speaking of the first five books of the Bible. We're going to come up with some man-made laws so that we can make it extra safe. And so these guys came up with, these well-intentioned religious leaders came up with over 600 brand new laws that became known as the fence laws, right? That these laws were going to protect the Torah. And they were so intense that actually 65 different laws were attributed to the Sabbath. 65 do's and don'ts about the Sabbath day. Now, a book later on in more modern times was written in the 3rd century and called the Mishnah about the laws of the Sabbath. 800 pages long. They had added these laws of God, or these man-made laws to the laws of God. This is why Jesus got very passionate and said in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 23, don't follow the examples of the Pharisees. They don't practice what they teach. What do? They crush people with unbearable religious demands, and they never lift a finger to ease the burden. So if you've ever thought that, if you've ever thought, I want to believe in God, but there's just too many laws. There's too many rules, it's too oppressive. I just want to remind you that this isn't the reflection of the heart of God. This is what people added to what God had already established. It's additional works that's trying to close this gap of sin, and it doesn't reflect the heart of God. It's not who he is. So if we think of that God is a killjoy God, that he's a Debbie Downer God, that we need to be reminded of the fact that that God doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. The laws that God established are not to confine us, but to free us to have the life that he wants. So I want to share with you the good news. If we could agree on that, if we could agree that God, that religion is these man-made rules in order to get us to be better people, and we could agree that that's not the heart of God for us, then I want to share with you the good news of Jesus. If you'll stick with me through each of this, there's a payoff at the end, I promise. And it's really, really good news. All right, so you can do that. We can plow through this stuff. All right, Romans chapter 3. You haven't read the verse yet. Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at three verses, and it may seem a little bit confusing at first, but we're going to break it down. We're going to make it really easy to digest. We'll throw some syrup on it. It's going to be really sweet. This is what the scripture says. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. His righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So, what's the good news about Jesus? We're going to break this down into three simple thoughts for you. The first one, and if you're taking notes, we have to embrace this truth. Number one, you cannot earn God's acceptance by obeying the law. And no matter how hard you try, no matter how religious you are, no matter how many good works you do or bad works you don't do, you cannot earn God's acceptance by obeying the law. You cannot tighten the gap by obeying his law. It doesn't work. Religion says you please God by your works, that if you just do more good things, you're going to please God. Scripture teaches that you can't ever do enough to please God. You can't ever be good enough to please God. The rules may be you have to go to church, you have to give, you have to serve, you have to do this, you have to do that, But that's not what Scripture says. The rules may be you have to do more good and you need to stop doing bad, but Scripture says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. No one. It doesn't matter what kind of church you go to, how holy you act. It doesn't matter how good of a show you put on, how hard you try. You can't ever be good enough to please God by your works. You can't please God by just doing the works of the law. It's impossible. And so it raises the question, right? I mean, I know you're all thinking this question, and if you're not, I'll give it to you anyways. Why? Why in the world then did God give us the law? If we can't live up to it, then why was it put there in the first place? Which leads me to my second thought. The purpose of the law is to show you that you need a Savior. Why is there a law? So that you know that you need a Savior. If you look at verse 20 all the way through, this is what Paul said. He said, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Why is there a law? Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our own sin. That through the law, we begin to understand our sin. And this is really, really, really important for us. So important, we need to spend just a few minutes unpacking this, because this is more of a common belief today, maybe than any other time in history, where people will say, I'm not a bad person. Right? In fact, as a pastor, if I want to make a lot of people mad, if I want my church to shrink, then I could stand up here and tell all of you, you all are a bunch of sinners. You're like, what? You're like, you don't know me. Don't judge me. You don't know my life. How dare you say that I'm a sinner? Right? If I really wanted to offend you, I could stand here and say, we all y'all, are sinners, right? We would recoil a little bit. We would get offended by that. We would question. I don't know, Ryan. I'm not a bad person. And I would say, well, you're probably not a bad person. Maybe like compared to the person sitting next to you or somebody else that you know. You know, I mean, I'm sure there are other worst persons in the world, but if we are held to God's standards, then his standard is the highest standard of all. And to that, we pale in comparison. We fall incredibly short. So let me just ask you a question. I'll ask it of everybody. It's participatory. I'll try not to embarrass you too much. But let's just see a raise of hands of everyone in the room that's ever lied, right? Just if you've ever told a lie, and if you got somebody around you that doesn't have their hand up, just you have permission to call them a liar right now. Right? Okay, put your hands down. So majority of everybody in here, this one's a little bit more serious. So how many of you have ever stolen anything? Right? Yeah, so I think there's, keep your hands up. Like, I'm not saying you stole it yesterday. We'll assume that you didn't, but I think there's probably more. You know how I know? Because on Thursday, every day in the afternoon, Deb Heron, our receptionist, comes in here and she replaces all the pens in the back of the chairs. Some of you are writing a Lifehouse or a tithe check with a stolen Lifehouse pen. You have like two or three of them. You don't even care. You don't even think about it. Thieves. So you don't have to raise your hand on this one if you feel so bold to do that, by all means, but you don't have to because I don't want any fights this afternoon. But this is a little bit more serious again. Like, how many of you have ever lusted before? Right? Okay, some hands go up. Obviously, their spouses aren't in here right now, but right? You know what Jesus said about looking lustfully at a woman, that if you look lustfully at a woman, that in your heart you've committed adultery. So this is obviously just a very informal survey, nothing scientific about it. But based upon my informal survey, knowing that we're a pretty good church, good people for the most part, the reality is we're a bunch of lying, thieving adulterers. Welcome to Lifehouse if you're new with us. We love to make you feel good about yourself. It sounds like we're a bunch of pretty big sinners, honestly. In fact, I know this is going to hurt your feelings, but I would say we're wretched. That's what the scripture talks about. That we're wretched, that we're pathetic, we're unrighteous, we're unholy. Again, welcome to Lifehouse. We like to make you feel good. So I don't want to be harsh or critical or make us feel bad about ourselves, but it's so important that we understand this, because if we go through our life saying, I'm a good person, I'm a decent person, I'm nice, I help little old ladies across the street. Like, that's the life I live. I'm a generous person. I give, I do all of this stuff. I'm a good person. If we go through our life saying, I'm not a bad person, then we don't recognize that we need a Savior. We don't recognize that we need forgiveness and the goodness of God. Let me say it this way. Until we see ourselves as sinners, we won't see our need for a Savior. It's why we start here. It's why we start in this place where we come to ground zero and we recognize, I am a sinner, I need forgiveness. And it's why the good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ comes into play. See, there's no person that can perform their way into a place of holiness. There's no person that can perform their way to God, because all of us have sinned and all of us fall short. So what's the purpose of the law? We just discovered that we're not good enough. The purpose of the law is to understand that I need grace. I need mercy and I need forgiveness. I need help. So, thought number one is we can't earn God's acceptance by obeying the law. Thought number two is that the law is there to remind me that I need a Savior. And then number three, and this is really, really good news, is that being right with God comes by faith in Christ alone. The way that we're made right with God is not through religious works. It's the way that we're made right with God is not through coming to church more often or giving more money or serving more times and confirming on Planning Center. Like that's really good and you should do it, but it doesn't make you right with God. It's not by trying harder, it's just trusting in the perfect work of Jesus and that alone. Paul says in verse 22, he says, the righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. To who? To all who believe. So it doesn't matter how bad your past is. It doesn't matter how bad your present is even right now. When we put our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. We're made completely new. It's why I would tell you all day long and twice on Sunday that, literally twice on Sunday, that you don't need religion or more religion in your life. You need more of Jesus. You need Christ and Christ alone. There's an old hymn that we used to sing if you've been in the church for very long, on Christ alone I stand. See, not Christ plus religious effort, not Christ plus more church attendance, not Christ plus baptism, not Christ plus anything else, just Christ alone. It's why I love the power of the story of the cross. So we do a Good Friday service, if you were with us for that. Not all churches do Good Friday services, but we do one because of the story of the power of the cross. And in the story of the cross, if you're not familiar with it, you've got two thieves on either side, much like y'all, because you guys take pens. So maybe crucifixion should be a part of our, no, I'm just kidding. So you got two thieves, and then you've got Jesus in the center. You've seen the pictures, you know what I'm talking about. But the thief over there, he's like mocking Jesus. And he's telling Jesus, you call yourself the Son of God. I mean, he might as well just be swearing at him and mocking him in such a way, in such sarcasm. He's saying, get down and save yourself and save us with it. And this guy, this thief over here, is equally bad. He obviously did something that warranted being on a cross. Recognizes, wait a minute, this is the Son of God. And I'm not, yeah, and if he's not, I'm not taking any chances. And so he responds to the guy over there, and he said, hey, dummy. He's like, you are so dumb that you're mocking the Son of God and you're about to die. That would be the equivalent of somebody coming right on their deathbed and saying, you need to understand the truth, and them just turning around and saying, whatever. You're about to die. You're about to spend eternity in hell. And he says, stop it. And then he looks to Jesus and says, Jesus, will you remember me? Well, I'm about to die, and I don't know what's down there or out there or wherever, but I'm not interested in that. I want to be with you. You're the only one that's been perfect and blameless. And Jesus' response to him was, yes. Today, I'll remember you. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You haven't been to church enough. Not if you get your act together. Not if you don't get baptized. You need to go get baptized first, and then you'll be with me in paradise. No, he says simply, because of your faith, today, you believe. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Not you have to get right with God. Like, right? I mean, we say that. You got to get your act together. You got to get things straightened out. You got to straighten up. Honestly, it's why we wear, I don't know, we don't really do this here all that much. But you remember back in the day when everybody used to dress up in their Sunday best? Why did we do that? I wonder what that was about. Actually, I don't. I really know why. So here's why. It's because we wanted to present ourselves as having it all together. Present ourselves as holier than we really are. Right? As if our clothes, what we wear, and you say, I don't know, Ryan. I think you're stretching that a little bit too far. I'll just remind you of the Pharisees who had these amazing robes with tassels on it. Standing on the corner, looking holy, but being dirty inside. See, I know if you dress up to come to church, there's no judgment on that at all. But I would say that if you're dressing up so that you would appear to be holy to God, it's not the point. See, God looks down at us, and not because of what we're wearing, or because of what we're doing, he looks down on us because of what he's done on the cross and says, you look holy. You look righteous. We don't have to do right in order to please God. So how does this work? Because we've sinned, right? It works because of the cross. If we are in Christ, we're a new creation, Scripture says. Our sins are forgiven by God, and God doesn't see us as filthy sinners. He sees us as the righteousness of Christ. Christianity is the perfect work of Jesus on the cross. Religion is all about what I do, and what I do. And Christianity is about what he did. See, Christianity says, because God loves me and I'm accepted in Christ, I choose to obey and I want to follow his ways. Anytime someone says, I don't want to follow that God, he's a killjoy God. He's got all of these rules. There's too many rules. There's too many regulations. We have to understand that religion has complicated what God made simple. It has always been simple to believe in God. See, religion adds to the simplicity of the gospel. You go all the way back, if you don't believe me, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? What do you have there? You got God creates Adam, it's good. He creates Eve, it's even better because now Adam's not alone, right? And then God says to Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, and it's even better, right? Because they're naked. And so they're naked, they're in the garden, they have permission to be fruitful and multiply. He gives them a few chores to do, like name the animals, plant some crops. He basically is saying, this is amazing. And it's simple, pretty simple. He then says, but, he says, I don't want you to eat from, you can eat and enjoy from anything in the garden, but that tree over there is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You need to not eat that. It's not going to be end well for you if you do. Simple. Simple tasks, like have this amazing stuff, this amazing life. Just don't eat that. Name the animals, giraffe, right? Monkey. I think it would have been really fun to name the animals. I would have come up with some really cool names. Who came up with turtle? It's kind of a dumb name, if you think about it. It's pretty dumb. You've got a lot of work to do. You've got to name the animals. You've got to be fruitful and multiply. You've got to plant some gardens and some fruit and you get to eat it. Simple. Why did God tell them not to eat of the fruit of that one tree? To keep them from the fun stuff? From naming the animals? Keep them away from the multiplying. No, to keep them from that which would steal life. To give them the freedom of blessings, what has religion done? Religion has complicated what God made simple. In Psalm 16, David, it's known as the Golden Psalm, David said this, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's a great scripture. You should memorize that scripture. The boundary lines that God has put in your life have fallen for you in a pleasant place. Meaning, I've got freedom right here. I've got freedom on this side of the boundary line. On that side of the boundary line, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. It could kill me, in fact. So I've got freedoms on the one side of the boundary line. On the other side, it's danger. And I thank God for the boundary lines because they're there because he loves me. I don't have to obey the boundaries or the laws to please God, but because of his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy, I choose to. So I use the example, Kelly and I are coming up on in June, we'll be married 20 years. 20 years is a long time. Yeah, I was expecting a little bit bigger applause, but if you've been married, 20 years, that's a long time. And when Kelly and I got married, I set the law. I put down the law, actually. No, I set down the law by saying, I promise to be faithful for as long as we both shall live. See, I set 20 years ago, June 27th, 1998, I put down the law, the boundary, and I said, I will be faithful to you until we go be with Jesus. And then all bets are, no, I'm just kidding. For as long as we both shall live. Now, what does that mean, right? That's the rule. Well, what's it there for? It's kind of limiting, right? I mean, what, you're not going to be with anybody else for the rest of your life? That's the questions that are asked of us married people. What does that do? It keeps me in the blessing of a faithful marriage that is far richer than anything that is forbidden on the other side. That's not a boundary that I want to cross for a forbidden fruit, because the blessing of staying within the boundaries are so much better. Why would I do that? Love. That's why. Because of love. See, religion complicates with laws. It gives us all of these rules and all of these laws, and Jesus just simplifies everything with love. One time, a religious person said, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important one?" They're trying to get him in a trap. It's these guys wearing the foofy robes and tassels and pray really loud. He says, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus responds to them and says, "Above all else, the most important thing is to love your Lord, the Lord your God, with all of your heart, mind, soul, strength, everything that's within you, and to love your neighbor just as you love yourself." Wait a minute. There's like 600 of these man-made laws, Jesus. Which one? Which one's the best? That's the one. Like, that's a lot of laws that I need to obey. So what's the most important one? The most important one is love. See, religion complicates things with all of the laws. Jesus simplifies with love. Love God with everything in you. I better obey or God's not going to love me. No, because you are clothed in Christ, he has already accepted you. And because the boundary lines fall in pleasant places, I don't have to obey. I choose to obey out of an act of worship of who God is. I want to obey. I want to be faithful. I want to honor my God. Religion complicates with all of the other nonsense. Jesus simplifies it with love. I'll end with this. You remember I used the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, thrown out into the street. All of the religious leaders, these guys that we've been talking about, throw her out on the street, ask Jesus to condemn her. He preserves her dignity, says to the other guys, anybody that doesn't have any sin, just like I did this morning, anybody that doesn't have any sin, anybody that's never stolen a pen from the back of the chairs, cast the first stone. And one by one, these men leave, and Jesus says to the woman, "Where are all your accusers?" And she says, "There's none. There's no one left." Jesus looked at her and loved her. Jesus said, "Then I don't condemn you. Go your way and don't sin anymore." We say, "I don't want to follow God because there's too many rules. I don't want to be a stick in the mud. I don't want to be boring." Man added so much that God didn't put there. And Jesus, by his grace and faith in him alone, we are declared righteous, robed with the righteousness of Christ. My only reasonable response is to give everything to the one who gave everything to me. Religion complicates what God made simple. I just want his love. Let's pray. Just with your heads bowed, and I know this is kind of a typical thing that's done in churches where there's some privacy given, but I don't know how you grew up, but my guess is, based upon a lot of the conversations I have with people kind of in my demographic, is that a lot of people grew up in either a religious home that was super legalistic, had all of these rules, all of these regulations, or grew up kind of going to a church that was very similar, very legalistic, lots of rules, lots of do's and don'ts, lots of, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with the girls who do. That's the stuff that we hear growing up as kids. And I just want for a second, if that's you, to just for you to be able to receive his love, his grace, and his mercy today. But if that's you, there's probably something ingrained in you that even says, I don't even know if I'm worthy of God because of the way my life is going. That I feel like I'm in bondage to all of the stuff that I was told not to do, and I've never experienced the freedom of Christ. Today, I would just say to you, invite God to help you, to simplify it with his love. I've got a friend who often says to me, I'm sorry I didn't make it to church. I'll be at church. Oh yeah, sorry, something came up. Saying to me, I think probably out of this sense that if I don't go to church, then God won't love me, or I won't love them. That's a legalism, that's a law, that's a rule that man's made up in order for us to try to somehow feel better about ourselves and draw closer to him. I want people to go to church. I want people to be in community. I want there to be relationship. But I don't want there to be religion. I don't want there to be this sense that if I don't go, God doesn't love me. No, God loves you right where you're at. And if you've grown up in an environment that's told you otherwise, if you've grown up in a church on behalf of every church that's told you something different, I'm sorry. That is not the God I serve. That is not the God of love. The good news is the simplicity of his love and his forgiveness. If you're here this morning, you've never surrendered your life to him. You've never said, God, I believe in you. Remember me as the thief on the cross. Remember me in your kingdom. If you've never said that before, I would just simply say, there's no special way in which to do that. It's simply a heart matter of saying, God, your way is my way. I receive your love today. I receive your forgiveness. I recognize I am a sinner. I recognize I have fallen so short. But today I receive your grace. And today I am seen as holy and righteous in you. I trust you enough, Jesus, save me. Father, we give that to you. And Lord, I pray that not only would that be impactful for some people who are here who have maybe grown up with a different way of thinking, but Lord, that for all of us, we would be your ambassadors of love. Or that when we walk out of this place, when we leave this property, that every family member we talk to or friend or coworker or neighbor or whoever we come into contact with, whenever there is that question of like, I want to believe in God, but I just, all of these things, we would know the truth, and the truth then would set people free. And that we would be able to communicate the love that you have for us to everyone we come into contact with, in Jesus' name.